This scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and then chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Thank you for his word. And now it's time for a refreshed Pastor Dan Horn.
Thank you, Barry.
Had a couple of weeks of recharge. So we're expecting big things today.
It's really nice to be in your company as always. And for those who are visiting or we haven't seen in a while, nice to have you in the house. I wanted to make a special mention of a friend of mine in the front row with his wife and their sister. This is Cam and Sam and Cassie. I took a sabbatical from teaching, and I went to British Columbia for a couple of years to be involved in some ministry. And my brother-in-law said, "You're wasting your time. Why are you going out to British Columbia in the middle of your teaching career? You have lots in the tank." And he sort of scolded me. And when I got to British Columbia, one of the first people I met was a gentleman named Cam Gronendyke. And I'm proud that I can pronounce that last name. You should see how it's spelt. And if I only met Cam, that entire 3 years would have been totally worth it. And we've journeyed with Cam and his dear wife, Sam, and their sister, and through marriage counseling and marriage, and now they come and visit us. And Sam is a local. She's has roots in Hanover, so please make her feel welcome and connect with her. That would be great. So welcome you too. And there's lots of visitors here, and let's just make sure we remember those. I just wanted to read the little blurb that was sent by the hockey team of the young man who passed away. He is a cousin of Sharon. Is that correct, Sharon?
My brother's
he is a friend of Sharon's brother. He's a son of Sharon's friend. And Michelle called this morning and sent me this. The Wingham Iron Men received the devastating news this morning, July 15th, that our reigning most improved player, number 11, Turner McKenzie, was tragically taken from us. If I'm not mistaken, it was a car accident. Turner brought a tremendous passion for hockey, as well as a charm and a sense of humor and ability to light up the room when he came in. Even as a rookie, he was a leader in our dressing room and on the ice. And we just want to enter into those who are feeling that incredible loss of a young, healthy man, and just enter into their pain. The Bible says we want to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we want to mourn with those who mourn. And I know that on any given day, there's people that come with rejoicing in their heart. Life is wonderful, and others have deep pain. And sometimes we just live in the tension of both. On my way up today, Julia, I'm listening to, of course, my cheesy, smooth jazz, which I love. And Julia says on the way up, "Oh, can we listen to some old hymns?" So she puts on the feed, and very quickly, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus, Greater Than All My Sin." How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than a mighty rolling sea, higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for you and me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the matchless name of Jesus. Praise his name. Lord Jesus, we would come into your presence today and just say a big thank you that for everything we experience, you are present. Thank you for that beautiful message last week that Eli so clearly spoke, that in our suffering, you're there. And we want to thank you for that again today and enter into another phase of our walk with you. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Speak to that need in our own heart that you alone know, and lead us in the way everlasting as we follow our wonderful Savior and trust in his matchless grace, our Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. I wanted to start today on a bit of a lighter note, so forgive the tears, but I worked at a Christian school with Cam, and I taught the Bible, and a friend of mine compiled a bunch of answers from a Christian school Bible class over the years. Students answering questions to different Bible questions, and they're quite cute. So let me read a few to lighten us up here a little bit. One student answers, and by the way, this is in the light of recently, you know, that anybody watch Jeopardy? We got a few old folk, young folk. Yeah, we got some Jeopardy people. Yeah, George loves it in the balcony. Thanks, brother. I know you're all over that. So they actually asked the question, fill in the blank, and it was the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. No one answered it on the panel. Yeah, wow. They didn't answer it. So biblical literacy is at an all-time low. But here's some hope for some Christian school students answering some questions on their Bible quiz. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God got tired of creating the world, so he took the Sabbath off. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. Joan of the Ark. And Noah built an ark, and the animals came on in pairs. P-E-A-R-S. Samson slayed the Philistines with the Acts of the Apostles. Yeah, I'm not kidding. These are real. I don't know if they're Duncan Christian where Cam was, but they're real. Moses led the Jews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread made without ingredients. The Egyptians were all drowned in the desert, and afterwards Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Then led, you are biblically literate. That's why it's funny. And Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. Some of you might not get this one. I love this. The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son, S-O-N, I think he meant the son, S-U-N, to stand still, and his son obeyed him. David was a Hebrew king who was skilled in playing the lyre, and he fought the Finkelsteins, a race of people in biblical times. And this is my favorite New Testament couple here. Jesus was born because Mary had an immaculate contraption. Yeah, just think about that for a minute, not too long. Okay, and finally, this man betrayed Jesus, and I can tell he was a very bad man, because he was named after this terrible vegetable, Judas Asparagus. Okay, I know you're a little bit more biblically literate than that, so we're going to jump into the scriptures today. And my title for you is called A Place in Your Heart for God's Feet. The scriptures written today were, do you not know that your body is a temple. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Ezekiel 47, where this sort of lit me up a number of years ago. Son of man, it's a picture of the temple. God says, this is a place of my throne. The place of the soles of my feet. Where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever. The soles of my feet. Isaiah says it like this. The glory of Lebanon will come to you. The cypress, the pine. It's this beautiful picture of a garden. To beautify the place of my sanctuary, my temple, my dwelling place. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. What an image. We know that heaven is my throne, God says. Earth is my footstool. And the picture is a king seated on a throne and the subjects come to his feet. It's an interesting picture. Might be uncomfortable to some, others glorious. And when I grew up, I heard that word glory all the time. It was a way of connecting with God. My father would sit at the back or the front of the church, and when the pastor said something he liked, he'd go, glory! You know, almost like a southern glory. And I remember hearing that word all the time. I never knew what it meant, though. What on earth does that mean? And I had to think about it a little bit, because the Bible says God's glory fills the temple. Now, just lean over to the person beside you right now. And when you hear the word temple, in Jerusalem, Old Testament, tabernacle, New Testament, temple, your body, what does that mean? What are some things that come to mind when you hear the word temple? I'll give you a minute. Go ahead. Talk to each other. Temple, what does it mean? Because I'm going to ask you in a second. You hear the word temple, what comes to your mind? Very polite crowd, very quiet. All right. Some of the things that immediately come to mind, just bark them out, please. Well, shout. Temple. Sacrifice. Place of prayer. Worship. Sacrifice. Praise. Worship. It's beautiful. Very ornate. Very detailed. It's beautiful. Yep. Yes, where God dwells. Anybody in the balcony, the buses will wait. I see that hand. Rural? Oh, where God rules. Yeah, there's strict codes to make that temple work well. And Rob? Oh, the Ark of the Covenant. Ooh. Yeah. And the Ark represents the very presence of God himself. Again? A meeting place. Bible says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Again, the glory of God fills that temple. And when you think temple, you want to think presence of God, relationship with God, where the glory of God is revealed. Presence, relationship, glory, and it starts in the garden. It starts in the garden. And Adam and Eve did something with God every evening in the cool of the day. They went for a walk. You guys would pass those exams well. They went for a walk. And when you look at that simple act of walking with God, that's where it all starts. I heard a podcast this week, And the whole push of the podcast was nasal deep breathing is going to change your life for wellness and going for a walk every day, whether it's a long one, a short one, or an interval walk. Simplicity. And Adam and Eve are simply walking with God in the garden, and it's glorious because they have the presence of God in relationship with God and the glory of God. When Gail walked in this morning, I said, Gail, I need some help here. I need to know how far a 72-foot putt is. Because a couple of months ago, something happened in Canada, which was one of the greatest sporting events in history. You remember the 72 goal by Paul Henderson. You remember that wonderful moment when Sidney Crosby scored and Donovan Bailey won the 100-meter sprint. Well, we just had our most recent epic moment in Canadian sports. His name is Taylor. What's his first name, Gail? What's his first name? His last name's Taylor. Nick. Thank you. Boy, the sports fans are here. Nick Taylor is a Canadian golfer, and the Canadian Open, unfortunately, has never been won by a Canadian for 69 years. So everybody in Canada is just desperate to see this man win. And of course, he gets to the end of the 18 holes on day 4, and it's tied. And he's tied with a young man, I think from Switzerland. What was his name? I forget, too. Doesn't matter. Because no one remembers the guy who didn't win. But Nick Taylor is in a playoff. And how the playoff works is they go to hole 9 and then back to 18 and then back to 9, 18 until someone wins. And after the first playoff hole, number 9, no winner. Second playoff hole, they're still tied. Third playoff hole, 9, they're still tied. And then it gets to 18 and it sets up for the moment. And here Nick Taylor has a 72-foot putt to win the Open. If you go back to the pew over there just outside the gate, the door, the 72-foot putt, I marked it off, is about from there to here. Jim Nantz is a Christian commentator. He's just a beautiful man. And Jim Nantz says, I know the unlikelihood of this putt. It's dark, it's wet, and it's late. And the putt starts. One commentator says, good pace. And then all of a sudden, Jim Nantz goes, are you kidding me? And then the flag stick has this Canadian flag on it, and wham, the putt goes in, and Jim Nantz goes, oh my goodness! And then he says, glorious and free. Glorious and free. I will make the place of my feet, says Jesus, glorious. The word glory in Hebrew is a term with some social and moral implications. It stems from the root word weight. It can mean glory, honor, respect, distinction, and importance. It's a beautiful word. It's chavod. Those of you who enjoy Halloween, you have heard the name Ichabod. Ichabod Crane. Specifically designed because Ichabod means the glory has departed. Achavod, it's back. Kavod means glory. Biblically, kavod indicates worth and value that results in praise. Worth and value that results in praise. And when God's chavod, when the glory fills the temple, all you can do is praise. Wonderful. The matchless grace of Jesus. Exodus 24:17 is a prime example. The glory is not only wonderful, like a moment of a great sporting event, it's also terrifying. Now, the appearance of the glory of God was like a devouring or consuming fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the Hebrew people, and they were terrified. The book of Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. It's the twofold temple experience. The temple is fabulous, but the temple can be fearful. You know, once a year, the high priest went in to make atonement for sins, and they attached a little string to his ankle. And what was on the end of the string? Bible scholars? A bell. You know what little bell's for? When they hear the bell, they know that he's still doing temple worship, sacrifices, and offerings. If the bell stops, he's probably not made it. And they pull him out by that rope, because something he did in the presence of a holy God was not appropriate. And as Adam and Eve walk in the garden and enjoy fellowship with God, the phrase is really beautiful. This is more appropriate for the youth groups, but the phrase is they were both naked and unashamed. And I know some of you are thinking, naked and unashamed is an oxymoron, because that's just a shameful thing if you picture that for most of us. However, it doesn't have anything to do with their body. That phrase, when you read it from now on, I want you to interpret as naked and unashamed. If you and I are in this building and we all get together, bring our extended family, bring our friends, bring the community, and every thought, every emotion, every deed that you've done in the last month, the last week, every thought, every feeling, every deed, you'll be able to see in each other, and there's no shame. That's the intimacy of relationship with God and the glory of God, when you can look right through each other and see your heart and see the person of Jesus and not the ikhavod, the glory departed. Well, the glory departs, and Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden, as you know, and now we see the operation of the temple outside of the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is meant to be understood as a temple. Presence of God, relationship with God, glory of God. When they leave the temple, God continues to restore mankind by now initiating relationship and being in relationship with you and me outside of the garden. And the first example is a young guy named Enoch. The list of biblical characters said, so-and-so lived and he died, so-and-so lived and he died, so-and-so lived and he died. The wages of sin is death. But Enoch walked with God, and then he was? What's the word the Bible uses? It's quite simple. And then he was? No more, or not, because God took him away. You have to understand, in mercy and in judgment, that God took him away is just God intervening in human history, because he's Lord. We worship at his feet. He is in charge of life and death, the beginning and the end. Noah comes into the picture, and it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah walked with God. And Noah was blameless in his time. Adam and Eve walked with God, made mistakes, restoration. Enoch walked with God, jettisoned. Noah walked with God, and in the period which Noah lived in his time, it was described like this. It's quite horrendous, because in Noah's time, the people were described like this. All of their thoughts were only evil all the time. Wonder how comfortable you and I are with everybody in the room knowing our thoughts and our hearts and our emotions and our intentions. It's quite frightening, actually. That's why you and I need a Savior. That's why Jesus intervenes in human history in mercy. And in Noah's time, all the thoughts of their hearts were only evil all the time. There's a lot going on in the world today that you could characterize like that. Has anybody heard of the movie that just blew away the Indiana Jones movie by Disney, by the way. It just blew it out of the water. The movie is called The Sound of Freedom. Anybody seen that or heard that? We all need to find that and watch that film. Because some people got together and they're exposing one of the biggest scourges of our time. You hear it all the time on the internet and on the news. Everybody's concerned about historical slavery. Not a lot of concern about right now the 27 million people in slavery today. And many of them are little girls and little boys in the sex slave trade. And someone had the courage to go rescue some of them. He was a leader in Homeland Security in the USA. And he felt the call of God to go help young people in the slave trade. And this individual, wow, said to his wife, we could be targeted. This is a $1.2 billion industry. We could get targeted really quick, and we could be killed. And his wife, amazing to have a good person to journey with, his wife looked at him and said, I know you're second-guessing this calling, but your salvation depends on it. Now, I don't. That's pretty strong words. But she knew how called this man was. So they start the ministry. And there's a wonderful moment when they're in South America and a little girl's school, a bunch of Catholic little girls got abducted and brought to a brothel to be used. It's harsh language, but sometimes we need to hear it. Sexual assault, sexual abuse, we kind of soften it. It's raped over and over several times a day. It's all the thoughts of their heart, only evil all the time. And this man walks in there with his group of guys to rescue these kids, and how they do it is you solicit one of the girls, the little boys, as a prostitute, and then you rescue them. It's very well coordinated. I have a dear friend, her name is Shea Invidiata. Her dad is the largest real estate mogul in Oakville, retiring. She took some of her dad's finances and went into a ministry, and her site is called Free Them. She's really working on this problem. These Roman Catholic girls are in the brothel, and this man walks in, and they're all lined up, and they all take one of these girls. And when they're about to get into the rescue vehicle, they can hear the sirens coming because, of course, the police are all in on it. They get in the car and they get these girls to a safe house and they rescue them. And the little girl who's the leader of the group had been having prayer meetings with these little girls every week. And she looked at that man, that one guy who had the courage to say, I'm going to risk my life for these kids. She looked at him and said, when you stood up behind that glass, I knew you were coming to rescue us because God showed me your face before you guys got here. You're not going to hear that on the news, gang. And the people talking about this, there's two reasons why you don't hear it on the news. Number one is people don't care. The worst case scenario, the people at the top of the food chain are police and some are pulled, they're in on it. I don't know. But I love the people who have the courage to step up and do something. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was a righteous man in his time. You and I, with the indwelling Spirit of God, can be a righteous intercessor to change the world in our time. The story continues. The righteous intercessors, Esther, Ruth, Moses, Abraham, they all come in their time, and God, dwelling upon them, ministers to the people of his time. That's what it means to be a Christian, someone who has the indwelling Spirit of God in them, who makes a difference in their time. I love what David says, Lord, you're my shield, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I love that image, because in order to have your head lifted, you need to have your head bowed low before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How's the daily worship going with you and me in our times alone with Jesus? How's that thin space going? The presence of God within the people of God in relationship with God equals the glory of God, glorious and free. I will make the place of my feet glorious. Isaiah gets a revelation of the glory of God, and it says, the glory of God filled the temple. And I heard the seraphim and the cherubim singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory." Place in your heart for God's feet. He makes the place of his feet glorious. I used to go to a camp called Fair Havens Bible Conference, and I love driving there. Anybody been to Fair Havens? It's pretty cool. Remember when you drove in, Ruth? I loved the sign. It was old King James, and it said on the front gate, it was a passage in Acts, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." We've come here to see Jesus. That's the unwritten sign at the front of this temple. And by the way, this is the temple of God, and your heart is the temple of God, and we don't come to church on Sunday. We bring the church to the temple. And it said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And on the back end of that, when you drove out, it says, "We beheld his glory." John 1:14. And when Isaiah gets his vision, he falls flat on his face, and he says, "I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." Once again, in his time, he enters into the righteous intercessor that says, "I'm going to take the sins of my people on me." And Elijah says, "I'm ruined." And there's this beautiful old song by Petra, "Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips. Here I am." The angel gets a coal from a burning hot fire and puts it on the lips of Isaiah, which is really painful, by the way, and says, "Your transgressions are forgiven. Your sin is atoned for. The intercessor comes to take away your guilt, your shame." Peter has an experience of God in the person of Jesus. John says, "We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth, the only begotten of the Father." And in the middle of Peter's encounter with Jesus, he says, "You know, we've been fishing all night. And, you know, we're fishermen, Jesus, you're not." And Jesus says, "Well, why don't you throw the net just a little bit deeper," which everybody knows you don't throw nets in deep water. You throw them in shallow water and they fish on the shoreline. And Jesus says, "Go into the deep." And Peter kind of sighs and says, "All right, whatever you say." You ever get that from your friends? Sometimes my wife, "Whatever you want, Dan." I don't know if she really means that. Okay. And they put in and they get the largest catch of fish they've ever had. And Peter again falls down on his face and says, "Jesus, I can't be in your presence. I'm sinful." Jesus says to him, "You're the raw material, Peter, that I'm going to build my church on. Now that you understand who I am, you'll understand who you are. I'm going to build my church on you. You're going to fish for men. You're going to fish for people. It's going to be glorious and free." After Peter experiences that, he understands what Jesus is all about. And there's three people I'll close quickly with. That they don't need the Isaiah experience. The glory shows up and you're like, "Whoa, I'm sinful." Peter, the miracle shows up, "Whoa, I'm sinful." These three people, I call them one crazy man and two amazing ladies. One crazy man and two amazing ladies. They get it. You see, the demoniac in the tombs, you talk about ichavod, the glory is departed. This man, created in the image of God, is completely full of demons. But he understands one thing, that Jesus just came over in a storm on the lake, and he's pursuing him. And this man, full of demons, runs. To the feet of Jesus. He's bleeding. He cuts himself. He's so mentally ill. He's trying to kill himself and the demons won't let him. He's completely out of his mind. But he knows enough. And I don't know the condition of the depth of the mental illness people carry today. But I know it's deep. But I've never seen anybody like this guy. And I don't know how deep the mental illness is, but you always have the ability to fall down at the feet of Jesus. There's no way he won't let that happen. And this man runs. And he's in his right mind. And Jesus makes the place of his feet glorious. The two ladies come to Jesus. One is just so hurt and excited that her broken life can be changed by Jesus. She comes to his feet. And she just falls. And she takes her hair down, which you're not supposed to do in that culture. She wipes his feet with her tears and she just weeps. And the religious people kind of scoff and they look down on her. But what does Jesus do? He knows she's probably read the book of Isaiah. He makes the place of his feet glorious. Is there a place in your heart for God's feet? This woman who's broken and sexual and messed up, comes to his feet, and he says, your sins are forgiven. The other lady takes her alabaster jar of perfume. This is her vocation. This is what she does for a living. One with her tears gives Jesus her heart. The other with her alabaster jar, her vocation, her life, breaks the bottle, pours it on his feet, anoints him with the oil. Have you given Jesus your heart? Have you given Jesus your hands? Have you given Jesus your feet? He'll make them glorious. And this woman with the broken alabaster jar, again, the religious people look down. I'd never do that. I'd never be like her. I don't roll that way. It's the only thing Jesus hates, by the way, is the arrogant people who look down on other people and say, I would never do that. I would never live like that. I'm better than you. Pride is frightening. Be careful how you analyze the people who come to Jesus' feet who are broken. Be careful. One gives his heart, one gives the hands, and Jesus says, every time the gospel is preached, that woman is going to be honored for anointing me with that oil. Is there a place in your heart for God's feet? Paul picks it up in Corinthians and he says, and we all, you and me, with unveiled faces, Moses had come down from the mountain experiencing the glory of God and the law of God and got the grace of God, and he comes and he's just radiant, so he's got to put a veil on. But you and I, because we've come to Jesus, says, we with all with unveiled faces, we reflect the Lord's glory. We reflect the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his image. Transformed. Yeah, Cam, I'm going to go there. We're trans. All of us. You've heard that word a lot these days. I'm going to steal it for the kingdom. Transformed into the image of Christ. Yeah, I'm being transformed. And I hope you are too. And it doesn't matter your political bent, your sexuality, your caste, your birth, your desires, your identity, you can be transformed into the image of Christ. We're being transformed with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Greeks were all about knowledge. The Hebrews, light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Greeks, we need the knowledge. And the Romans were all about the glory of Rome, the Pax Romana. Well, it says, God chose to make known to them among the Gentiles the riches of his glory, which is this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank you for making the decision to have a place in your heart for God's feet. And he will make the place of his feet glorious. And if you haven't made that decision, it is as simple and as terrifying as saying thank you. I'll follow you wherever you lead me. And God may choose to take a young man, knock on the door, and say, I know you're only in your 20s, but I'd like you to have dinner with me tonight. He might leave you in a home, in a wheelchair, for a long time. But wherever you are, you get to reflect the glory of the risen Lord and live in the reality of the face of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. And if you haven't made that decision, let's talk to God right now, and you can do that right now. Father, we thank you that there is a place in our heart for your feet. The place where you rule and you reign and your presence and relationship with you is glorious. We don't take that lightly. You're also a consuming fire, and the God who speaks a word and Mount Everest shows up. Lake Louise shows up. And the beautiful rolling meadows of Switzerland just come into being at the power of your word. And you, in a beautiful way, look at broken, hurting people and say, your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is atoned for. I got this. I'm God. We just want to receive what you have for us today and this week. And whatever we receive from you, Lord, we are excited to give it away. Every time we come into this building, we ask that we would see Jesus. And every time we leave, we want to know in our hearts that we beheld his glory. Would you pray with me out loud, please? You can open your eyes or close them, but I just want to pray this last little bit together. God, keep our land glorious and free. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This we ask of thee. Amen. 11:30, I'm right on time. Okay, Barry and the praise team, and close her up.